Hi, everyone. Welcome to Nancy's Metaphysical World and More. My name is Nancy, and I host the show. And today, I have a great guest. It's going to be kind of fun with his views and maybe some of my views, and we'll see how it goes. His name is Lewis Charles. So, Lewis, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for having me on.
You're very welcome. Now, Lewis, you are an author. You wrote a book called Jesus Religion. And so my very first question is, what prompted you to write that book?
Well, that's a good question. I guess it was to put a period at the end of a very long sentence. You know, when I look at my life journey and you know, where my involvement within fundamentalist Christianity and then coming out of that, you know, it was probably a 20-plus year journey. And I just felt compelled last summer, around August, just inside me that I just knew I had to write about that. You know, the things that I had been hearing for the last 10 years, and these were the things that eventually led me out of organized religion.
Do you think, Lewis, that a lot of people really are caught up with organized religion?
Yes. And I think it's natural. I think as human beings, we, you know, first of all, we look at the world, through eyes of, seeing everything as being external from us and being disconnected. And within each of us, it just seems that there's a question that nags, who am I? And perhaps another question, you know, is there a God? And maybe a third question, where am I going in this grand scheme of life? And so when we start thinking about such things, and because we're so conditioned mentally to looking externally, I think it's natural to do what I did, and that's to run to a religion for answers. So, yes, I think, you know, there are a lot of people that are religious, certainly.
Do you think, Lewis, that a lot of people are afraid to believe any other way?
Well, I guess it depends on what their upbringing was or what they've what teachings that they've experienced. I certainly think that fear is, you know, when I define religion, to me, fear is the underlying motivator to gain converts, to cause people to succumb to beliefs of fear. You know, fear seems to always be masquerading, be hiding behind the scenes in my definition of what a religion would be, versus spirituality, which would be to look within oneself for the answers, not to be looking externally, which produces fear. So I think it's you know, in my case, I, you know, had a frightening Christian message shared with me when I was 13 years old. And that fear caused me to, it just ate away at me until early adulthood, and it just surfaced. And then that's when I found myself running into the Christian religion for answers when I was about 18, 19 years old.
When you were 13 and you had that experience, would you like to share that with people? So, because here's the thing, Lewis, I'm sure that many people have experienced some of the same thing that you have. However, I think that they have been very afraid to kind of verse how they felt or what they were going through. And after you explain what you went through, I'm going to add to a little bit of that about a little bit of the way I think, okay? So maybe explain to them what you went through to make you, you know, start looking into it. Let's put it that way.
In looking into religion, I'm assuming.
Yes.
Is that, okay. Yeah. Well, for me, it was just, you know, I was a 13-year-old boy, and, you know, there were some girls down the street that were our neighbors, and they invited me to church, and so probably what motivated me to go to church was to be there with girls, you know, mm-hmm. an honest thing at 13 years old. And when I got there, I found myself sitting in a sermon on Sunday morning about the authorized version of the King James Bible with 1611, you know, the Bible being the Word of God and how we needed to follow it. And I was quite bored by it and sat there and couldn't wait to get out. Well, after the message, I found myself whisked away into the side room. And it was by this pastor, and he was, you know, he is 6 foot something, and I was probably about 5'5", and he dragged me in there, shut the door, and proceeded to tell me that I was a sinner, that I was bad, that I was born bad, and that I was going to hell, and that I needed to get on my knees right then and there, repent, and be saved. So I got on my knees. I was scared to death, you know, and I would have done, you know, almost anything to get out of there. And afterwards, I just left with my head spinning. And, you know, I tried to forget about, to be honest with you, I tried to forget about that experience. But what it did was it planted those fears in me. And though I tried to forget about them, they were still, you know, I still chose to hold on to those fears. And eventually they surfaced at early adulthood.
See, and my thought is, I'll tell you a little bit of a story about what I did, okay?
Mm-hmm.
When I was 6 years old, I had a really strange accident, and a lot of different information came to me. And I actually ran with my head and neck under my back. So by all rights, I should be dead or paralyzed, and I'm neither one. But I would, you know, I was going to go to church, and I went to church with my mom all the time, you know, every Sunday. But I lived in this trailer court, and I noticed how, like, Monday through Saturday, people were really not very nice. You know, they would beat up on each other, they would drink, they would do all kinds of stuff. I mean, they really weren't nice. And then on Sunday, everybody would show up to church in their Sunday and act like they're this wonderful, great person. And when they left the church, they would go take off their Sunday best and then turn around and be that same person they were Monday through Saturday. And I watched this, and I thought, now, this isn't making any sense to me, because if people really are going to church because they want to better themselves or they want to have belief or whatever, that's fine. But if you're going to church and you're just dressing up on that one day and you're thinking that everything that you had done that entire week before that was okay, whether you beat somebody up, stole something, or whatever you did, and that one day going to church in your Sunday best is going to make the difference. I just couldn't abide by that at 6 years old. So I actually said to my mom, I'm not going to church anymore. And my mom, of course, said, oh, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not. And we went at it for a little bit verbally with, yes, you're going, and no, I'm not. And she finally said to me, well, why don't you want to go? And I said, I'm having a hard time understanding people. And at 6 years old, this was pretty profound, I think, okay? And she looked at me kind of strange, and I said, you know, I don't understand how these people that, you know, we all live here in this trailer court, and there's a lot of people that live here, but I see what's going on, and they're not really nice. And then all of a sudden they show up on Sunday, and they think they're these great people, and then they turn around and they go back and they do everything. So it's not making sense to me, and I will only go to church on Christmas and Easter. Well, we battled with that for probably a month, but I didn't go. I was sick. I would throw a fit. I would do anything and everything I had to not to go. And my mom got really tired of arguing with me, so she finally said, okay. So I didn't pick up on the religious aspect of life for a long time because it didn't make any sense to me. If church was this holy place, why are you going if you're such, you know, such a yuck in between time? So I tackled with that for a long time. And when I became 18, I started going to various churches to see who made the most sense to me. And I found out that they all were trying to give the same information, but they all went about it in a different way. So my thought was, if there is a God or a Jesus, then you don't have to go to church to be part of that. That if that is your belief, you can be any place and still have that belief. And that's really what I believe still today. So when you talk about, you know, Jesus' religion, it's somehow muted in me. Not that I don't believe in a higher being or a higher power, because I do. But I don't believe in the teaching of religion. And so I guess my question to you is, you know, writing Jesus' religion, because I did not get the chance to read it, but writing the book, did you have any kind of a thought about the religion and really what it's supposed to be versus what it is turned into?
Man, I can give you a lot on this.
Good.
Well, the title Jesus Religion is just that. It's what I'm seeking to expose is a religion that was created in the name of Jesus. My journey, as I mentioned, you know, these fears surfaced in early adulthood. Well, I found myself in a Christian church, which is a Disciples of Christ type denomination. And we became this church that I was at became very fundamentalist, very legalistic. In other words, the Bible, we would line up scripture upon scripture, and that's the Bible was God's word, and you know if we did anything opposite of that, then that was sin, and you know, et cetera, et cetera. Well, as I worked my way into the church, soon was baptized. And before I knew it, I was a youth group leader, then a youth teacher, teaching a Sunday school class. I was a deacon, and from there I found myself teaching an adult Bible school class. Next thing I knew, I was an elder. Before long, I was chairing the eldership. I was preaching, I was teaching, and ministering in But, you know, we even went through a time of what I call charismania. So it was charismatic in nature after a while, which was not characteristic of the disciples of Christ. So I guess I'm just expressing that I saw quite a bit of religion, and I saw what I thought at the time was a good thing. But what happened to me was I had an awakening. I had a spiritual awakening, for lack of a better sense or a better word to say it, where I just one day when I was at home, I became aware of the presence, a tangible presence that was with me for about a week. And it was at that time that I became aware of a voice within. You know, it wasn't a voice that I heard with my, you know, audible ears. It was just my audible ears. It was just a knowing. It was, you know, I heard a voice deep within me, what I would call now my higher consciousness. And I just followed that voice. And as I followed that voice, it started undoing the things of fear, the ideas of fear. So the Jesus religion to me, and what I really share in the book, are these teachings of fear that were created over hundreds of years through a state-empowered religion, Christianity in general. And, you know, that's what it's evolved over time, and we've come as a society in general, okay, to believe in things such as an eternal place of punishment over in this Western society. A lot of us believe that there's an eternal hell. We believe in demons and a devil or Satan. We believe in an angry God. We believe that people are born inherently bad and evil and that they need redeemed somehow. We believe that you need to go to a building on Sundays, like you were sharing. We believe in these external things of external worship, an external a minister, a book, you know, the Bible, a program, and everything is like a shell game. It's causing us to look outside of ourselves for the path, for the answer. And so, to me, anything that directs a person outside of themselves, that causes that disconnect from their source that's within, is religion. So I don't know if I answered your question. I might have answered quite a few in that story. But that's what I share in the book is, you know, these different ideas let's call them the sacred cows of Christianity, and I examine them, first of all, historically, how they came to be, that they were never the message of the man we know as Jesus. His name was likely Yeshua, and Yeshua had a different message. It was more Eastern in idea. And by the end of the book, after I've gone through these sacred cows and slaughtered them, historically, logically, you know, biblically, with spiritual insight, then I share that message that Yeshua shared that I can see hidden within the parables of the Bible.
Okay. Now, you talk a little bit about how the name Jesus came about. Now, you just said that his real name was Yeshua. So can you explain to us a little bit more about that and how we got to the name Jesus?
Oh, I've written about it, but to try to explain it is so difficult to understand how we got to the name of Jesus, and they're still not certain how we got to the name of Jesus. But Yeshua, let's just say, is the Aramaic, which was likely what he was called. But from that, you have his name being Yeshua being translated into other languages, and then being translated into other languages, and then being translated into other languages. The issue came in where, and I can't tell you which language it was, it doesn't have a Y in it. So it was interpreted or translated with an I. And then, you know, that language, the I is a J when it went into another language. So eventually we end up with this name Jesus. And to me, it's just been the stamp of this religion that was created, because I don't see anywhere where Jesus had created a religion. In fact, he spoke against religion and religious ideas that were taking, you know, that he was confronting and taking place at the time when we read the stories about him. But over a period of, you know, 300 plus years, Christianity was formed and created into this religion, and it was used as a tool of power by Rome. Constantine, Roman Emperor Constantine, saw the advantage of having a state-backed Christianity, version of Christianity. And then, as things progressed, and, you know, I can go into what he did, you know, eventually after he died, Christianity became the only state religion of Rome and was fully empowered and backed by the Roman Empire. So it gave him money and might and other beliefs about Jesus or Yeshua were eventually wiped out.
Okay. So is there a difference in your opinion for religion, Christianity, and spirituality?
Well, definitely. Spirituality to me is looking within. Jesus, you know, said it this way, Yeshua said it this way, that there are two paths, one that's wide that leads to destruction and one that's narrow that few find. And it's not talking about eternal hell. It's not talking about punishment. It's talking about coming to the truth of who we are, that spiritual path, knowing that connection with the source, with the everything, with the all, with the divine. For the Star Wars fans, always say, for the force. and that's the path within. And that's the narrow way that few find. And it was just a parable to share that most people are looking externally and looking outside of themselves. And by doing that, we see God out there somewhere on a throne, you know, an old man with a beard up on a cloud somewhere. And that creates fear because we see ourselves separate. Those ideas, those Christian ideas are definitely religion whenever it focuses us outside of ourselves. So definitely a difference, yes.
Yeah, I, like I said a little bit earlier, I believe in a higher power, but I don't believe in the way they teach religion. I've had a very hard time with that because to me they teach fear. They teach that you're not worthy. They teach you don't deserve, and they teach all those things. And truly, the message, even if you use the name Jesus, this is supposed to be for love
yep.
and compassion, okay? But it's been all twisted and turned around, and a lot of religious groups use it to their benefit to bring in, and I don't want to make this sound horrible, but the weaker people who really believe that they're not worthy, that they don't, you know, deserve anything, and they use those, you know, kind of in their own way. And again, I have a problem with that, you know, because I think if the true meaning of yourself was taught, people would find out that they have a lot more going for them than they could possibly imagine.
That's absolutely right, and you're hitting on it. The key for me, when I had that awakening, I started realizing that fear is false. When I started realizing that, then that became my barometer for all the teachings and ideas that I chose to believe that Christianity had promoted and taught me, and then I was in turn teaching. I started saying, well, if there's fear behind it, it's false. And you can imagine how it started turning my beliefs, because that's what Christianity is teaching. It's teaching beliefs. It's focusing on belief in Jesus to rescue. And that was never his message. It's not focusing on the message of Yeshua. It's focusing on the belief on him to rescue people. That whole idea is based upon fear, because it tells you that you're separate, that you're bad, and that you need to do something about it. And I often equate this type of thinking, this type of control, as being a doctor who has the advantage of diagnosing everybody in the world as being sick, but then also is the only one that can take and prescribe a medication to cure their ailment. And that's what Christianity does. It's playing with the minds of people through fear by saying you're bad, now you got to do something about it. Guess what? We're going to tell you what you got to do. You've got to believe in Jesus to rescue you. But yet his message was not about that at all. He spoke against religion. He spoke against fearful religious ideas. He spoke against these type of legalistic ideas. And he shared about his message was actually the kingdom message. That's what you don't hear preached on Sunday mornings. It was about love, as you said. And it was not about disconnecting people mentally from their source, from that higher power, like you say, but it was about putting them in touch with the divine that was already within them. It was awakening them to the truth that, you know, you're not poor, you're not lacking, you're not disconnected, except if you want to believe that were true somehow, possibly, in your mind, but you're not lacking. And he said it this way, the kingdom of God is within you. And when we look at that word kingdom, it means in the Greek, it means reign, R-E-I-G-N. The reign of God, the rule of God is within you. And that was in Luke 17. And, before that, he says, if people come to you and say, you know, if the kingdom is over there or it's over here, don't believe them, because the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah to come. They were looking for God to come and establish his kingdom on the physical earth. But he's saying, don't believe it's over there or over here that it's coming. He says, because it doesn't come with observation. You're not going to be able to see it because the kingdom is within you. So we're the earth. You know, you remember Adam, or little tale in the beginning of Genesis about Adam and Eve, you know, being made from the dust of the ground. It's just a parable. It's symbolic that we're the earth. You know, so the kingdom is found in the earth, us. We just don't know it. So that's what I'm trying to do, is wake people up, Nancy.
But I try to do that too, and have to try to do it for a very long time. And it's a challenge. It is, because people are so caught up with their fear or their worry or their stress, and they'll ask other people who are in that same boat, which only intensifies that stress, that worry, and that fear. And then we have the media who comes in and constantly wants us to stay in fear. We are controlled here by fear. And I keep trying to get people to understand, if you get out of that fear, there isn't anything you can't have. And because we have been so brainwashed for so many, many, many years, it's going to take a whole new awakening in order for people to actually see that and understand that. And my big thing, and anybody who listens to me knows, is children. And these children that are here now and that are still coming, they know the truth. So they're having a really hard time with the energies that we are giving off. And so these children are really not being who they could be, but almost being pushed into those little corners of, you're either going to do this or we're going to drug you so that you do. And I have big problems with all of those thoughts. And, you know, so when I talk about the children, it's like these children have the knowledge. They already know all of this, and yet we're still trying to shove it down their throat. Just like what was done to us, just like what was done to our parents, just like what was done to theirs before them. And it's time to really break this chain. And it's like the time is now, if people are truly going to survive this. So what do you think about that?
Well, I agree. And you know, I want to say that what I was hearing this spring of this year, was that there's a reawakening of the awakened. And I was just hearing that inside me very strongly, that there's, you know, there's people that know the truth, that are awakened to the connection that's within. But there's like a reawakening, a shaking, a stirring. And it's to awaken others. And I know there are people going forth speaking. I know there are people going forth doing radio shows, people going forth writing books. And their message is really this, that only love is real. Fear is false. And, you know, it's not about beliefs like the church wants to teach you. Why, you know, why believe this? Why believe that? No, there's a difference. There's a difference between believing and knowing something. And if you want to know, you can know. It's within you. That message of truth is within you. And it comes forth, you know, when you're awakened, it just comes to that voice. It just comes forth as a knowing. And it just undoes the shackles of fear. And it to me, I can describe it as coming as thoughts. And I'll give an example, because my biggest thing that I struggled with, Nancy, when I was within Christianity, was the idea of an eternal hell. I really struggled with that, because even if I was saved and going to heaven, see, even our ideas of heaven and hell, and heaven and hell are external, you see. But if I was going to go somewhere up above in the heaven and be in peace and bliss, how could I ever be peaceful and blissful if other people were suffering in hell? It never made sense to me, even though I was still teaching it and believing in hell. But, you know, that's what it was a belief. And beliefs come down. And so if you're out there listening, just think about, you know, you're holding on to something. Is it a belief or is it something you know? Don't think you know it because it's in a book or somebody told it to you. What do you know deep inside? Relinquish all your beliefs, and what are you hearing deep inside yourself? Start questioning, and not be afraid to have all your thoughts, all your ideas be tossed up, and then allow them to settle back down, and see what you become surprised about. For me, my biggest thing, like I said, was hell, and I could teach that hell was real because I knew the Bible, and you know, when I started listening to that voice within, one of the first things I was hearing is hell's not real. And I'm arguing with it, Nancy. I'm going, oh, yeah, it is. Hell's not real. I'm arguing with it because I was rock-headed. And so what happened is that voice started bringing Bible scriptures to me because that's what bound me. I was so Bible-bound. I was in fear because of this book that was used like a law to bind me and prove that these beliefs were real. Well, it took the book to undo those beliefs. So I started hearing things like Bible verses. I hold the keys to hell and death. Well, that's a Bible verse, right? I'm thinking, okay, well, hell's real. If hell's real, why would you have keys? It doesn't make sense. You know, keys are meant to unlock. And then I heard inside me, the gates of hell shall not prevail. There's another Bible verse. I'm going, yeah, it does say that. Why am I saying they're going to prevail? Why do I believe hell's real if it's saying that gates of hell won't prevail? And, you know, I started digging. I looked up this word in hell in the Bible, and I found out that hell's not even in the Bible. It's a mistranslation of words. And so for me, that was, you know, listening to that voice within was the beginning of the journey to unraveling this. And then it was what kept me going through the journey. So after a couple years, I just no longer had those fearful beliefs. And, you know, what else was funny that happened was there was a motley crew that I was brought in touch with. There were a few others out there that were hearing similar things. And we'd share with each other, man, I'm hearing this. And they're going, no way, that's what I'm hearing, or I'm hearing this. And so there are people out there. We just need to become in tune with what's going on within us, because I really sense that this the entire of humanity is awakening. The voice is sounding. And, you know, it's awakening people. And we just need to not be afraid, like you're saying, and tune in and follow that voice and allow it to take us where we might not want to go, or maybe where we've been afraid to go, and allow those walls, because fear is just, it's walls. They're doors is the way I perceive them, but they're walls in the mind. And I viewed, you know, when I started realizing that fear was false, I started seeing fear as doors. So as soon as I'd identify, well, that's fear behind that idea, behind that belief, I would run through the door and face the fear, and I'd find out it was false every time. Every time.
So. Luce, can you do me a favor and give out your website and how people can get your book?
Well, sure. JesusReligion.com, that's the website. And it's the book, Jesus Religion, is available from a number of websites, including Amazon. But if you go to the bottom of JesusReligion.com, you'll see links to multiple sources of where the book can be had. And then if you want to find me on Facebook, just search, if you're on Facebook, just search for Luis Charles and send me a friend request. That'd be great.
That's good. Luis, when you started to tell people about your new findings, your new belief, did you have a hard time with other people? Did they try to make you think that you were just some nut, you know, or some person who just is an atheist and doesn't believe at this point? Did that happen?
Oh, my. Well, first of all, I made the mistake of sharing these new things I was hearing with other people at the church. And they couldn't handle what I was hearing. It wasn't their time to hear. They couldn't hear it. So, you know, I was eventually, after I left, because I just followed the voice until the voice said it's time to go. I didn't know where I was going. I just knew it was time to leave. And I left everybody in good terms. But after about a month, when they realized they couldn't get us to come back to church, they started saying we were lost. If we visited another church across the county and they found out about it, they would go to that church and talk with the minister and the elders and tell them we were lost and that we were in, you know, there to cause trouble. I really couldn't tell religious people what I was hearing unless I heard it within me to share it. That was the biggest mistake I made early on, is I was just spewing this stuff forth, Nancy, to everybody. And there's a little passage that said, you know, don't cast your pearls before swine. And that was brought to me to mean, you know, you don't share these things unless it's time to share them with, you know, the people. And with the people they're meant to be shared with. And that's why I didn't write this book. For 10 years I was sitting on this stuff, a lot of this stuff that I had been hearing and knew. And, you know, I felt comfortable not sharing it because I didn't feel compelled to. But last August, write it. So there it is.
Yeah. I believe there are a lot of people that are all hearing the same message. I believe also that there are a lot of people who are so afraid to believe what they're hearing that they try to shut it down. And that makes a lot of discord between their heart, especially, and their head. So I think a lot of people are having a very hard time, you know, getting themselves into the fact that they have those answers already. They just have to get rid of their logic brain or whatever they have been told as they've been growing up to allow the truth to come in. I think a lot of people have a very hard time with truth because that would mean we have to go back into history many, 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 many years and search our own thought. And I don't think people are ready for that just yet. They're getting better at it or more ready, and there are more, but there are still a lot of people out there who just are afraid to do that kind of a search because then they're going to have to take the responsibility to change something, whether it's their belief or their thought, or start really listening to their heart. And all the times I've been doing counseling, one of the hardest things for people to do is to allow themselves to change so the heart smart part, which is why I call it, actually gets stronger than their logic part.
Yep.
So when I asked you about telling people, I knew what you were going to tell me because there are many people out there who really are very afraid that they're going to get more lost or they're not going to, you know, have anybody who's willing to listen, or worse yet, they have to make some changes. And people are very lazy with their changes, don't you think?
Well, they are, and quite honestly, you know, and I'll be honest about it. When I started hearing these things and, you know, we left the church, there were, I mean, maybe two or three families that we're still friends with today. Everybody else, I mean, I lost a ton of friendships that, you know, I still love the people, but, you know, they won't have anything to do with us because we're lost. And the fear that's put out there is that, you know, we're following the devil. And what I would say is, you know, if we take a step back and start thinking through some of this logically, though there is a logic to this that does undo these fearful teachings. For me, it was simply, well, if an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God created us like we're taught, and he's a perfect God like we're taught, then how could imperfection come out of perfection? That's impossible. And then I started thinking, well, if he's all-knowing and all-loving, then how could he create somebody knowing in advance that this person is not going to choose him and therefore would be destroyed? What love would compel a God to create somebody just to destroy them? Because he had foreknowledge, right? This is what we're taught.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's logical thinking when you that can undo this as well. The biggest thing is they put, again, everything outside of us, this hell and demons and devil. And so people are afraid to go beyond because they don't want to get in trouble with God. They don't want to go to hell. They don't want to be seduced by the devil. And, you know, again, these I stated earlier, these things are false. These ideas are false. Let me share this with your audience. If you were to just take and look at, if you're a Christian, and, you know, you're deep in Christianity, but you know there's something amiss. First of all, I'd recommend jumping on my site, JesusReligion.com, because I do have some videos on there and things. But secondly, just consider this thought right here. the parables are the sayings that supposedly were handed down through oral tradition that Jesus or Yeshua had said. If you read those parables alone, you'll see in there that he says, I only speak in parables. And you'll also notice that his disciples didn't understand them either, okay? Because he was always explaining them to them. And a parable just means it's a simple story that has a hidden message. And so that should immediately come to mind that you are not to take these stories literally. If you take them literally, you're going to miss the hidden message. And, you know, start there, because if you have that understanding, then you'll realize when you see that demons or the devil or hell or any of this stuff is talked about, it has to be a parable. It's not literal. And if it's a parable, that means that it has a hidden meaning, and it means something other than what you've been taught. And so when I look at, you know, hell to me, for example, is just simply a state of mind. It just means I'm believing something contrary to the truth, and I need to change my thinking. I don't know if that helps your audience, but these are the types of things that I go through. I go through the original languages on these words and really undo them for people, because I think in Christianity, you know, those that are afraid to move beyond, if you're a Christian, often is because of the fear of punishment, the fear of an angry God, the fear of sin, the fear of a devil. And those are the things to me that I wanted to share. I felt compelled I had to share and undo and completely destroy in this book.
Well, see, it's really funny, Lewis, because most people, when they read the Bible, they don't even understand what it's saying. You know, they read the verses, they think it's a story, because that's what's been taught to them, this is a story, but they don't really understand. Plus, the thing is the Bible, those written words, have been redone and redone and redone to fit whoever is writing the next Bible or whatever it is to their meaning. And I think there's a lot that's lost in the total translation from the original part all the way through to even the King James Bible. Because I read it several times over, and every time I read it, there's a different thing that pops out to me. But most people, if you ask them about it, they will tell you, yeah, I read it. And if you say, do you understand what you're reading? They look at you like you're crazy.
You have three heads, Nancy.
Yeah,
I hear you.
You know, and so I have a hard time with this whole teaching, because knowing that it's been rewritten so many times to fit that person's version of what the truth is, that people really need to really search their heart, because like you've been saying all along, the truth is in your heart. It is in your own being. It does not have to be in, quote, the Bible. It does not have to be in whatever religious book that you're reading.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I come from. Because, again, I think the knowledge that we all have, and we do have it, every single person has it, is there. It's just unlocking it, allowing it, accepting it, and letting it flow. You notice I didn't say believing it, because see, if you do all those other things, you're already believing it.
That's it. It's just the knowing, like you're saying, and it's there. And we're all connected. We're connected to that source. We're connected to one another. It's about peace, love, and joy. It's not about lack, fear, condemnation, or guilt. And when you tune in to what's in you, and you know, meditation is often the best way for people to do that. And there's a difference, because prayer is always external. You seems to always be speaking and looking outward for help from something separate from you. That's my experience with prayer. Versus meditation, where you try to, you know, work to silence your head, silence your thoughts, and listen what's deep inside. And to me, that's how I got free. I just tried to shut my head up and listen to what was bubbling forth deep down inside. I want to add, you know, you were bringing up the Bible. You know, you're right. People look at that and they insist that it's one book. But in fact, you know, they read it as one book, but in fact, it's 27 books just in the New Testament alone. And what's important to understand that it was by different writers, all of which had different opinions about what Jesus' message actually was. I mean, people don't understand that these books in just the New Testament alone were written in different times, different places, under different circumstances, addressing different issues, different points written from different points of view. And that's why there are so many contradictions. But you don't hear that taught, especially in the fundamentalist thing. So what we have a tendency to do in Christianity is we'll take, for example, the four Gospels, written by four different people, trying to convey a different point, you know, from a different viewpoint, written at different times, and then try to read them as one story. We put them together, and we make them in the one. And, you know, they differ in what they say, but yet we don't notice that because we're reading it all as one, as though it were one author, you know. And it says this here, so I'm going to combine it with this here and that over here, and then I'm going to have a totally different picture of what's going on. It's just important to know that, you know, the Bible was, as I mentioned, was written by all these different authors, but it has many errors in copying. There were additions, purposeful changes, like you were talking about, errors in translation and interpretation. And your listeners might be shocked to know that we don't know who wrote most of the books in the Bible. The four Gospels, they were, you know, they're the Gospel according to, you know, Matthew or Luke or John, but that just meant that they were ascribed. Nobody knows who wrote them. Matthew likely wrote it, was the idea early on, but that would be impossible if you go through. It doesn't add up that Matthew wrote it or John wrote his gospel. As we go through, you know, almost half of the epistles that were attributed to Paul were not written by Paul. Many of them being, you know, forgeries or other books that were attributed to Paul. And, you know, there's just so much here. I go into this in the book as well. But when you start looking at it, it's not the Word of God. The Bible is not the Word of God. The voice within you is the Word. It's not on a printed page external from you. You're the book where everything's written. It's written inside of you. And that's what I'd like to share.
Now, you are going to be at an event in January in 2010. Would you like to tell us a little bit about that and maybe let people know how, if they'd like to go, they can get tickets for it?
Yeah, the LifePath Conference, there's a link on the top of JesusReligion.com on the right-hand side, and that'll take you to the LifePath Conference website. I'm with some amazing speakers that are there. Robert Schwartz from the Souls Plan, the author of A Souls Plan, will be there speaking, along with John of Old, John of New. This man is awesome. He's the reincarnation of John, from what I am told, and his message is just incredible, incredible of love and healing. And then Laura Lynn, the angel reader Laura Lynn is the other keynote speaker, and she's phenomenal as well. But it's an all-day event in January 2010. I can't wait to be there.
Sounds really interesting. And where's it going to be held at?
It's going to be in Talmadge at the Unity Chapel in Talmadge, Ohio. And that would be, you know, near Akron, Ohio, south of Cleveland.
Good. Now let's give out your website again and your name of your book again, please.
Okay. The website is JesusReligion.com. And the book is Jesus Religion, A Critical Examination of Christian Insanity.
How else can they get a hold of you?
You can find me on Facebook. Just send me a friend request. You can search me on Facebook under Lewis Charles, just search for Lewis Charles, and you'll see me, and send me a friend request. I'd love to have you as a friend. And we can talk. We can talk on there. We can...
That's a good thing.
Yep.
And you also, do you allow yourself to be booked to go out to do lectures and things like that?
Yes. There's information on the website, Jesus Religion, but I do speaking engagements as well. I'm trying to think. I'm taking a break up until January, and I'm at the, I know the Cleveland Theosophical Society on, I believe, the 17th of January, and then the 23rd is the Life Path Conference.
Okay. I have a couple more questions because we have just a little bit more time left, and I mean, I'm totally enjoying what you're talking about because, like I said, I have my own little things that does not correlate with the Bible whatsoever or the way they teach religion. But see, one of my things is when we talk, and I know I'm going to upset a lot of people, but you know what? It's my show and I get to do that. I have a hard time with the Catholic religion, with all the sexual predators that they have there, with the priests and everything. Mm-hmm. And it's been kept secret for many, many, many years. And it started to come out, but a lot of us already knew that was going on. So I have a hard time understanding why. If the Catholic religion is just so whatever it is, why they would have such a hard time with truth? Because for them to have all these sexual predators out there and not, you know, tell people about it or not show people that this is going on, how can they sit there then and talk about religion in the Catholic way being the only way to go?
Well, I think, you know, as far as not coming forth with some of the things, you know, if we go back to, you know, we're talking about an Orthodox religion, and I'm going to take you back to Rome, and there were, I would just say that there were different views of Christianity. I know we're running short, but, you know, it was the Orthodox view that was empowered by Rome. Roman Emperor Constantine chaired a council called the Nicene Council, and they, you know, came up with what their core beliefs were going to be. They exiled anybody that disagreed with them. And over a period of time, they did away with any writings and anybody that was against the Orthodox view. As this Orthodox Church grew, this is the Catholic Church, there was a split around 1,000 where other Orthodox branched off, eventually Protestants and, you know, other forms of Christianity branched off. It's all rooted in the Orthodox view. The reason I'm saying this is, you know, the reason these things are covered up is because they want to protect the religious system. They want to have the best of both worlds. They don't want people being molested, etc. But they don't want their system to come down because their system is powerful. And whether people want to believe it or not, church is a very big business. And it's, you know, it's better than business because you don't pay taxes. And you know, I can't imagine the amount of money that's given into these systems. And it's all about these programs and sustaining these things and building them, and building this system of religion. But people don't realize that it's bad. They don't believe, they don't understand what they're doing. They think it's the arm of God at work in the world, and it's really, I guess I like to say that everything is working towards good, or being used towards good. But, you know, these things of fear, these things that are false have to come down. And they are. They're coming down.
See, I think that all systems, not just religion system,
yep,
all systems are about to come crashing down. And I think it's going to create a lot of chaos in the world. But you know what? It will end up, even though it's chaos, it will end up to be the best for the entire world when they all come crashing down. Because in truth, it can finally come out. People can learn how to really love again. And people don't have to worry about living in fear like they do now.
That's it. And, you're saying it's just not religious systems. It's political, economical, educational, governmental. I mean, there's a lot
all
that needs to come down. Yeah, absolutely.
Yep. All of it. You know, and really it is time to come down, because the normal person, whether you're American, Chinese, Japanese, European, doesn't really matter. The normal person is feeling all of this energy shift, and it's getting to them, and mostly because of fear and the unknown, because we're going to be told by a lot of different systems here that it's all okay, it's all going to be okay, you know, and all they're going to do is use that and abuse that to keep us exactly where they want us. But it will come crashing down, and it's starting to happen, and it will continue to happen.
Yep, people know that something's amiss, and that's why these things are struggling out there, and why they're fighting for their existence, because people are awakening that there's something wrong. There's something amiss. There's something going on. And so the reason, you know, they're in turmoil is so that we can change our beliefs, get rid of our beliefs, examine our beliefs, I guess would be a good way of putting it, where we need to start. And, I mean, I could go on and on, but I know we're running short. But, you know, not far from me is an Amish community. And their religion aside, if I were just to take their religion aside and table it, those people take care of their elderly. They take care of their own people with respect to medical bills. If a house burns down, they rebuild it as a community. And they're very independent of the government. It's amazing.
Which is awesome.
The love that they share. Yep, all good.
Yeah. See, we really do have to get back to that part, because, you know, you and I both agree that the teaching that we're getting through churches is not the teaching that really is supposed to be going on. But we're getting there. We're getting there.
Yep. Keep speaking, Nancy. Keep hearing the message.
Oh, I don't shut up. I don't shut up. Yeah. Almost out of time. Give out your website, your book, and your Facebook page, everything you can add for people to get a hold of you.
Well, JesusReligion.com. And at the bottom is where you can find the links on getting the book, Jesus Religion. And it's on Amazon. If you search Jesus Religion, it'll pull up that way as well. And on Facebook, just search Lewis Charles and send me a friend request, and we can talk by either message or we can even instant message on there. I really like Facebook, Nancy.
I'm on there, but I never, you know, I don't have a lot of time, and I don't like computers, but I'm on there, so, you know, I have to look you up and send you a little quickie message saying, hey, thanks for being on the show, it was great.
Well, find me, yes, if we're not friends yet, doggone it, we got to be.
We will be. You know, so one more time to make sure everybody's got the correct information to find you, I'm going to have you give it out one more time before we have to go off here.
JesusReligion.com. And then Facebook, just search Lewis Charles. On Amazon, you can search for the book as well. It's just search Jesus Religion, and it's available at a number of different places online. And you can find that on the bottom of the homepage of JesusReligion.com.
That's great. Charles, I'm sorry, Lewis, you have to keep up the good work too. Because with people like you out there telling the truth, fighting for the truth is going to, you know, finally work its way to the surface. So you keep up the good work also. And if I upset anybody during our talk, I'm really sorry. But like I said, it is my show, and I do have a word in this. And I really, really appreciate you, Lewis, coming forth with your book.
Well, thank you. Thank you for having me. It was a pleasure. I really enjoyed it. Thank you.
You're very welcome. I'd like to thank you, all of the listeners. May God bless all of you. Have a great week, and think about what we talked about today. Take care. Bye now.